Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen. Today, I'm joined by Marie Cohen, Jessica Navarro, and Russell DeMont. We're going to talk about discipleship in the workplace. What does that look like? I feel like that's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot of make disciples in whatever career field that you're in. But how do we do that? What does that look like? And let's see if we can have a constructive conversation on that. Let's get equipped. All right, everyone, how we doing?
We're good.
Riley Green, thanks for jumping on the podcast today.
Glad I could be here.
Really appreciate you taking time off your tour to seduce us with your dulcet tones.
I got some funny comments yesterday after I shoved my face full of purple peeps on stage for the Easter contest about my mustache, so it's always fun.
Yeah. Everybody's got a comment about facial hair. I've been there. It's if you've got it, it's a comment. If you don't got it, it's a comment. If you change it, there's a comment. So I understand. I support all, unless you go Hitler stash, all facial hair outcomes that you could throw at me.
Yeah. I think I'm at a point now where I'm just willing to try different things with my facial hair. I had a beard for so long, and I'm just like, you know what? Let's try something funny. See what happens.
It's strong. Yeah. I mean, I think people, when they see the mustache, they're like, that's about as bold of a move as you can go. And I would argue that the reverse, the no mustache chin strap, is way bolder than the mustache. Mm-hmm. You've never seen the chin strap work in any era. The mustache, strong in the 50s and 60s, you know? Not that I was there. But so anyway, Jay Nav, how's it going?
It's great.
Good. It's the most tepid answer I've ever heard. Of
what does that mean?
Tepid is not hot, not cold. It's tepid. It's
just in between.
Yeah.
What did you think about the Masters yesterday, Jessica?
Sorry. Oh, that's real. That shouldn't be that funny. I had no idea about it. So I was just making statements and asking questions, and they were making fun of me. So at least I was just asking. I was inquisitive. I was wondering, you know?
Yeah. So what did you learn? What were your takeaways?
That it's a course and not a field. That.
Facts.
What else?
What do they call the people in the crowd?
Audience. I don't know.
No. I'll give you A, B, C, D. It's the audience. B, is it fans? C, is it patrons? Or D, is it visitors?
D. C.
No, it's patrons. Yep. Mm. Yep. Anyway, I don't very master's education. Oh, scale of 1 to 10. I had this question too. How do you rank the Masters patrons attire with all the clothing you're seeing? What was your scale of 1 to 10? And how do you like their style?
It just depends.
Just depends on what you saw? I don't understand. Depends like, on what?
Everyone was different. Some of them were cute and some of them were just not my style.
How do you feel about the big hats?
Not a fan.
Kentucky Derby hats.
Nah.
I finally saw the strategic value of the big hat. It's if your husband wins it and you don't want to show your face or his face, you can cover it up with the umbrella hat.
Yeah, I did see that. I didn't notice that. I was like, oh, that was smart. Mm-hmm. You know, didn't see her ugly cry. Yeah.
So anyway, there's our Masters 2025 coverage. Thank you guys for listening to Equip. Stay tuned for U.S. Open coverage here coming up. Anyway. Marie Cohen, how's it going?
It's going well.
Good. Anything else?
No, that's it. It is good. It is well with my soul.
Oh, man. Wow. It's just achieved nirvana. That's wonderful. All right. Well, cool. Let's talk about discipleship in the workplace. You guys have all been in a non-church work environment more recently than I have. If you can think back to it, well, let me just establish sort of one parameter. I think that I've had a conversation about this a couple times with different people. I think of there's been certain business owners that I've talked to where they're like, I just wish I could leverage my business to start more Bible studies and to when they think through the lens of how do I address this topic of I want to make disciples in the workplace, they lean sort of in the direction of taking the unique mission that God gave the church and accomplishing that, or sorry, substituting that into their workplace and trying to figure out how does my business copy and paste the unique mission that God gave the church into my business. And I've always kind of resisted that as like, I don't think you have to change your business model or change your mission statement as an organization, or I think people bring the wrong type of pressure into that. And I want to sort of explore that thought and get y'all's, disagree with me or get your thoughts on that. But I think what we need to be clear on is that when there's only one organization, there's only one entity that was given the mission statement, make disciples of all nations. And that's the local church, mm-hmm. right? That's the bride of Christ. There is no separating those two things out, right? But also, the church is not a boutique. Mm-hmm. The church is not a coffee shop. The church mm-hmm. is not a furniture company. The church is not a, it's not being a professor at Georgia Southern, right? Like, there's no need to substitute those things. It's more, how do I get in these other spheres? How do I take the essence of that mission and how do I live it out in these other spheres? I'm not trying to sound like I'm splitting hairs. I probably sound like I am, but we don't need secular organizations to duplicate the calling of the local mm-hmm. church. And I think when you do it that way, you preserve both the uniqueness and the specialness of the local church. And you take the pressure off of trying to make an organization, a secular business, be something that it was never intended to be. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what I want to tease out and parse out is specifically, I would say, let me ask it as a question. When you guys think of discipleship and evangelism, let's say that's the two ingredients in the pie. What percentage of discipleship in the workplace is discipleship versus evangelism in the workplace? What percentage of it is evangelism? What percentage of the pie is discipleship? When you think about discipleship in the workplace,
I think it might depend a little bit on the workplace. Like if you are in a workplace where everyone mostly for the most part is believers, I think maybe it would be more discipleship. But in general, Broadstokes, my experience would say that it would be maybe 70-30 or even 80-20, right. Mostly evangelism, mm-hmm. less discipleship.
That's kind of where I lean, yeah. Any thoughts on that?
I would agree with that. I would agree in my own particular experience of just people that I worked around was a lot of unbelievers or just the typical kind of cultural Christian that had grown up in the South, Bible Belt, gone to church, said I'm a Christian, but in no way, reflects relationship with Christ. And so, for the most part, it would be evangelism. But I did have the cool opportunity of, through evangelism and just spending time with one of my particular coworkers at my last job, of them coming to know the Lord, and then that being able to turn into discipleship, mm-hmm. which was something really cool to be a part of. But yeah, I would agree for the most part, it's probably leaning a higher percentage of evangelism than discipleship.
Yeah. Yeah. Jess, any thoughts?
Let me see if I know how to word this. I think it definitely depends on where it is, but I think from my experience, it's like the way for people that's like, or cultural Christians say they know the Lord. I think that truly it's through discipleship to show them what actually loving the Lord looks like, because they hear evangelism because they attend church every Sunday. So they hear the gospel presented, but they don't know how to actually walk that out. And so discipleship was a way to do that, to show them that, like, so for me, I think the percentage in my experience and what I've, you know, had the opportunity to walk alongside was like, honestly, more discipleship than evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? It's more, I don't know, like.
Yeah. And I'm, you know, if we like melted it down to brass tacks and we're talking about like the people that, when we're thinking about those coworkers, if they died that day and they had to stand before God, are they spending eternity with Jesus? If the answer is no, then we're talking about evangelism, right? Trying to call them to. Now this is where the conversation is really important, and you've introduced a very important nuance, is method.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think people think, when they think method of evangelism, they think just sort of cold machine gunning, like,
gospel sharing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like, have you accepted a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And they're just like rifling through it as quickly as they can in hopes that if I put enough like evangelism sticky notes on different places, that like it's going to change the paint color of the room, right? And it's where this is your heart kind of leaning in all things, right? Is like, if I live an authentically surrendered life and I live that out in front of people, whether they do or don't know Jesus, that's going to rub off on them. Mm-hmm. And I would say what I would call that is relational evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what I would coach and encourage and pastor most of, if not every, all of our church into engaging, is relational evangelism. That's, because then there's the other part too of, you know, I described it as like the two pieces of the pie, and I agree, like 70-30, like Marie said, the other component in there is yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you're being faithful to live out the gospel, have relational intentionality with the people that you work with, but then also being faithful to declare, not just live, but declare the gospel to the people that you work with, has an effect on your own discipleship. In other words, is there fruit when I'm obedient to Jesus?
Mm.
And we look at countless passages and texts, especially John 15, as yes, 100%. So then I'd love to hear just from some of your own, just anecdotally, your own experiences of, starting with evangelism in the workplace, how has that looked for you guys?
I think that, excuse me, I think that there's a saying I've heard a lot in our culture. I don't know who said it first, where it comes from, and people are probably going to disagree, but it's this idea of preach the gospel, use words if necessary, and I totally disagree with it. Like, I just think that that is not what Jesus taught us. And I understand the heart behind it of live such a different set apart life that people recognize that there's something going on that maybe they'll ask you about, which can lead to a gospel conversation, but like it should lead to a gospel conversation. And the words are necessary to share the gospel. You know, no one is ever going to understand the sinner that they are and the price that Jesus has paid if you don't use words to explain it to them. And so I mean, say
that just to back Marie's point up, read Romans 1, and then read Romans 11, and that'll sum it up, right? Like, if theologically, to add some theological undergirding to that, like, if all people who have not heard, God is just in condemning them because of sin, because nature should communicate the essence and the reality of God, so therefore they do have knowledge. That's Romans 1. If we're going to say live the gospel and use words if necessary, then shouldn't the whole world just come to salvation? Because there are billions of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And then why should we ever have to open our mouth? Well, Paul combats that Romans 11, right? Like, how are they going to hear? Am I getting the verses wrong? Is this Romans 11? I think it's Romans 11. Really, really could use some backup here. I think it's Romans 11. It's the beautiful feet passage. How are they to hear unless somebody proclaims it? You guys are absolutely hanging me out to dry.
Yeah, no, I know what you're talking about. I don't know if it's Romans 11, though, but it is. It's like, how are they supposed to hear unless someone tells them, and how is someone supposed to tell them unless they go, and how are they to go unless they've been sent?
It's Romans 10.
Yep. Romans 10.
Yeah, I'm glad I triple checked. Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching, I don't care if it's in English, Greek, German, French, Spanish, or whatever. It includes, it is easy. You got to say something. You got to open your mouth and say something. It ain't just, that word is not living. That word is preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Mm-hmm. So anyway. Back to you, Marie.
Yeah, and so, I mean, I do think, obviously, that they're, I think our lives should be set apart. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be, and there should be something different about them, but God gives us opportunity to use words, and God gives us opportunity to have conversation, and I feel strongly about that because I got saved through a coworker, someone that I worked with, sharing the gospel with me, and it didn't look necessarily like I met a coworker and they said, "Hey, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?" They may have, looking back, and I might have said, "Yeah, you're a freak."
Actually, they said, "Here's some Narcan." And
it was more relational than that. Like, but I did recognize this person had a set apart life. They read their Bible during work hours and things like that. That was super weird to me. But when the opportunity presented itself, my coworker took it and sat down with me and had a conversation about, this is who God says he is in the Bible. What do you think about that? Right. And I totally disagreed. And this was a month, this was a multi-month long conversation that didn't happen right away. But like it, I think, of course, I think God is big enough. He could have done whatever he wanted, but God chose to use that coworker in that situation on purpose to bring me from death to life. And like, what if my coworker wouldn't have taken the opportunity because he was afraid that like, oh, well, that might be weird, or she might think that I'm strange, or she already doesn't like me. It's just going to make it worse, you know? And that's
there's
not
so many things in there that I just love. Like, it did not deter them that you expressed vocal disdain, that you communicated, I don't like you, and I don't like what you're saying to me. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, you know what? You want to grab lunch?
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. So I think the discipleship in the workplace is totally important, but I think that we have to take the opportunities God gives us when we see them presented.
Yeah. It's like we talk, I think about this. This is also my opinion and belief about preaching. Should it be evangelistic or should it be discipling in nature? I think the text presents opportunities for both. And so when the text is evangelistic, evangelize. When the text is discipling, disciple. And in that scenario, what I hear is a person that was emotionally mature and secure enough to deal with your pushback, but also spiritually burdened enough to take the good news of the gospel to you and to not, you know, melt like cheese in a pot or something under the pressure of the situation. And to like stick it out, you know, the mission was clear enough to them that they were faithful to the assignment and to both live the gospel. So there's their discipleship. They are the disciple in the school of being studented by Jesus, right? And they're declaring the gospel because it takes both. And so,
And I would say too, like to back up what you said before, like when my coworker shared it with me and I said, finally, you know, okay, yeah, like I believe this and I give my life to Christ. What they pointed to directly was the local church. Let's find you someone to grow with in the local church. You know, they didn't say, hey, great, let's start a Bible study together, you know, which I'm not saying. I think it's great when workplaces have Bible studies and stuff. But it's just like you said at the beginning, like he understood that like, okay, well, the place to grow is the local church and they have things set up for this. So let's get you involved.
Right. Yeah, that's beautiful. I love that. That's holding in tension the uniqueness and the beauty of the bride. Like, hey, now that you've met God, you've met Jesus, the groom. Let me introduce you to his bride because you can't have one without the other. And now discipleship is moving, right? And so that's good. That's really well said, Marie. Jessica, any thoughts?
Oh, yeah, I also think like what you were saying about like about the actions instead of the words. I think also too, like in this world, like, people can definitely perceive you as good over godly, and there's a massive difference between being good in the world through the world's perspective and being godly. And the difference with that is through your words, mm-hmm. through the way that you conversate, through the way that you point everything back to Christ. So, like, you can do all these good things, as the world would per se, like, with your actions, but it's not until you actually verbalize them that it is in agreeance with the, with Scripture. Mm-hmm. So, like, yeah, that's definitely our, yeah, that's definitely, I feel like, a misconception, too, of, like, the words have to back up with actions. Mm-hmm. And so, like, if you're not speaking it, and you're just assuming that they think you're a Christian, then they could probably just have a misconception of, I mean, honestly, just like for them, they think, oh, they're just a good person, mm-hmm. you know, when actuality it's like, well, with the way that they speak, they actually show that they actually love the Lord, because and their actions prove mm-hmm. that as well. Like, it goes one, it goes hand in hand yes. together.
I so, love that. Yeah. Retweet. good versus godly. Like, that's, I love that. There is a difference, right? Mm-hmm. Like, especially if you've ever, so like we're, and for sure all of this is, we're addressing mostly in a Bible Belt culture, mm-hmm. but if you've ever lived in a big city, it is not like it, if the big knock on big cities is, well, it's so dangerous, look at all the crime. Well, that is also balanced by there are a lot of quote unquote good people, mm-hmm. right? And there are people that don't, I mean, in D.C. when we were there, it was laughable mm-hmm. that you needed the fundamental understanding of a God being real to undergird the existence of good. They were, when you would try to, like, if you tried to, like, move in that direction, they were like, how about new? They're just like, no, there doesn't have to be a God for me to be good. Have a good day. You know, mm-hmm. like, it just didn't even make sense. And so that wasn't the beginning place of you beginning mm-hmm. to use words to explain the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so here, I think, in the Bible Belt, I think there actually is probably a good bit of folks that when they think, well, I did do evangelism. Mm-hmm. I told somebody, have a good day, God bless you. Mm-hmm. Or, hey, I'll be praying for you. Mm-hmm. Or, hey, Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. That is not the declaration of the gospel. That is an incomplete mm-hmm. picture of what we are called to in making disciples of all nations. And mm-hmm. so workshopping or anything kind of before we go to that, I want to talk about, like, how do we get to the moment of evangelism where we do declare the entire gospel to someone, like, how do we workshop towards that end? Anything else on any initial thoughts, Russ?
Well, after you said that, what I was going to say sounds like it's going to answer that question probably more so than the first one. So
let's do that. That's good. I mean, so what are ways that you saw in the different places that you've worked over the
years?
One
thing I think about, and this goes to Marie's point, is when she was talking about her coworker, is that he didn't just come up and, like, share the gospel immediately. And the thing I think about is relational equity. And that we are willing to be relational with people. We're willing to sit and listen to their struggles and their junk and everything they have going on in their life. And we're there to create a friendship and a bond to say, like, I'm here for it all. I'm here for the hard things. I want to be able to walk through this with you. I want to be there for you. You develop that friendship. And through the way that you live your life, at some point, that opportunity is going to come to where you're going to get to share the gospel and you're going to get to evangelize into their life. And if you've developed that equity, then they're going to trust you to listen to what you actually have to say, versus if you haven't, then they're just going to be, well, this is just somebody else who doesn't know anything about me trying to tell me what I need mm-hmm. to do different in my life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like? Let's workshop towards that end. Like, what are some practical things people could put into play? Like, going from, I barely know this person to, like, I know their name. I know, like, what department they're in, but, like, I know nothing. You know, like, what are some, like, small relational wins that get us to the time of having influence? And then how do we steward our influence to get to the moment of evangelism?
Yeah. For me, particularly at my last job, I was an overseer manager type position, and I had guys that worked underneath me, in a role, and I would go out in the mornings and just spend 5, 10, 15 minutes with them. How's your day? What's going on at home? You know, how's your kids? Whatever. And a lot of that was just asking questions, which would in turn a lot of times mm-hmm. lead to something of like, man, I'm really struggling in my marriage right now. Mm-hmm. And for them, like, they didn't have any answers, right? Because they don't have the relationship with the Lord. And so that opened up.
All marriages have their struggles.
Yeah. Those yeah. type of things mm-hmm. of, and so that was thinking about one specific guy that seemed to be like the opening was they were having some trouble in their marriage. And that was the door opened that I was allowed in to be able to speak to him and to really help.
And because you're such
that.
A marriage expert, yeah, you jumped right. in and gave him all the answers and that fixed everything.
No,
right?
I was able to share my own struggles exactly. and the things that I had fell short in. But that
so,
I,
Paul, that's exactly, that's super, super important, right? Like, this is something that stuck with me over all these years. I wish I could remember the name of the artist. I'm pretty sure I heard it in like a random music artist or Christian artist quote. Some people credit Theodore Roosevelt with it. I don't know who it was. But it's people don't care what you know until they know that you care.
Yeah. And me and you have talked about that before.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
No, thanks, Teddy Roosevelt. But you demonstrated that you cared. And so we should be the most caring, mm-hmm. empathetic people. Mm-hmm. And if you're more like task brain like me and you're just trying to, you're like, yeah, sorry about your marriage. I'm focused on the task of evangelism because I want to be faithful to Jesus who saved me, right? Like, no, that's the opening. Like, that's the mm-hmm. relational opening of, like, how do I just care about this mm-hmm. person? How do I care for this person? Even if I don't have to barter mm-hmm. my opportunity to share the gospel with you sharing your burdens with me. I can just meet you in the midst of yeah. your burdens. Mm-hmm. And so you didn't jump in and tell them the answer on how to fix mm-hmm. things, you met them with your yeah. own brokenness.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this was a 2 to 3 year process, right? Of me going, spending time, beginning to do some stuff on the outside of work together, mm-hmm. inviting them to the house. This wasn't like, you know, 3 months went by and all of a sudden he's changed and he's ready to, you know, accept the Lord. This was a 2 to 3 year process of just spending a little bit of time, a little bit more time, a little bit more time to where things began to click. The light bulb began to mm-hmm. slowly go off and to the point of like he did give his life to the Lord and, you wow. know, which was an incredible. Mm-hmm. But looking back now, I can see like it was such a slow process mm-hmm. of just doing life together,
right.
just being there for him as a friend where, you know, he would tell me all the time, like, I don't have anybody else that I can talk to about these things.
Mm-hmm. That's what I want to, you said, there's, you know, I would just want to press through and try to like just bust up as many like churchianity phrases as we can of like, we just want to be real. We want to just do life together. You know, mm-hmm. we want to like all those words, like, but very practically, you made a conscious decision as a disciple that in the workplace, I have purpose, that God has placed me here in this workplace mm-hmm. to be a light for the gospel. And I'm going to look for openings. That requires me building a relationship. And so just investing time and proximity near those people, right? I'm sure there was water cooler humor that you had to avoid participating in, but without just walking off as an indignant, you know, like, I can't believe you said that kind yeah. of thing. Like, you have to emotionally, mentally persevere. It's all right. You're going to make it. You know, I'm sure there's things that were said that you couldn't co-sign on and completely agree with, but you had a mission, right? I'm going to go be relational with them. And when I see an opening, a little gospel opening of where they're at in life, I'm going to meet their weakness with my weakness.
Yeah.
And in that, begin to move from not knowing them to having a relationship. Mm. I just want to focus on that. Mm-hmm. Like, we're moving from no relationship to now we have a relationship. Mm. And so, Jess, anything for there? Because I know you worked at my kids' like pediatrician office for a while, mm-hmm. then you worked at Jackson Grace, mm-hmm. and you've done lots of different things. But what were some ways that you similarly went from no relationship to having a relationship with people?
I think it was as simple as having conversations with them. I mean, I think that, like, in order for you to display and to share and get to know someone, like display the gospel, but also to share, like, and get to know someone, you have to have a conversation. And so for me, it was just conversational. It was getting to know them, being a listening ear for them. Because like you said earlier, like, we are to care for these people and we are to be a vessel for the Lord. And so for me, it was just conversation. It was simple. It was conversation.
But Jessica, I'm an introvert. I don't want to have a lot of conversations. Like, what do I do?
I mean, suck it up.
Yeah.
Get over it. No, I'm just kidding.
Everyone, welcome Daniel Navarro to the podcast.
No. Everyone laughs at me. Listen, I'm so serious. I used to be an extrovert. I did not like conversation with random people. I did not like to talk to people.
What do you mean you used to be an extrovert?
I used to be an extrovert. I did not. I mean, an introvert. Sorry. Introvert. I used to be an introvert.
It doesn't mean what you think.
Okay, listen, be quiet. But for real, I used to be an introvert, and I did not like to talk to people. Every time I walked into a room, I got so nervous. Like, I just did not like it. But truly, it came from growing in my relationship with the Lord and growing in, like, the gifts that He's giving me and getting to know my identity in the Lord, and my confidence come from Him. And so, like, the only way I did that was to practice it and was uncomfortable. And we can't grow when we're not comfortable. We have to be uncomfortable for that. And I mean, I think it's have conversations. Okay, you're an introvert. Pray for the boldness. Like, if we believe in the power of prayer, why aren't we praying for it and taking steps of faith? And
yeah, I think an idea like that is just, it's an excuse, right? Being an introvert doesn't mean you're not relational.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the differences, right? Like, it's your quote-unquote personality type. Like, you can't let the Enneagram or whatever, Myers-Briggs, whatever, trump the sovereignty of God, right? Like, we can't build an identity around an inventory, right? And so you can be more, like, quiet, shy, introverted, and still be relational.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if anything, introverted people feel a lot safer to begin to build relationship with, not just, what's the word, backed up from relationship. What's the word I'm looking for here? You're not friends with the person, you're acquaintances. Yeah, like, you build acquaintances with people that are, like, big personality knuckleheads, right? Mm-hmm. But you don't build, like, a meaningful friendship and relationship with somebody. So that's really good insight, Jess. I appreciate you sharing that.
I think too, if we're living how Scripture says that we should live, if we're living a life, I think Marie said this word, set apart, then whenever we do begin to try to develop those relationships, it's gonna look different to those people. About, like, there's something different about this person. They're asking questions about me that everybody else in my life doesn't ask. They seem to, like, care more about what's going on in my life than the average person that I come in contact with. Something's different here.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, exactly. But it's not, quote unquote, being set apart, or it's not doing obnoxious.
Correct.
I think of, like, street corner evangelism.
Yeah, like, no, for sure.
It's not like, I mean, it's not that kind of thing. It's not bullhorn preaching at people. Like, it's relational.
Yeah, it's like genuine, quiet. What's the word I'm looking for? Just steady, steadfastness.
Yeah.
I think about just the attributes of just taking time to just be present with somebody and listening to what is going on in their life versus standing, you know, at the top of the hill screaming.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So any other thoughts, Marie?
The only thing I think of, and it just is, like, exactly what you're saying, but I think people love to have other people take an interest in them. And I hear all the time people like, oh no, I don't like to talk about myself. Okay. But, like, you love it when people take an interest in you in your life, you know? And so, like, just like what Jess was saying, like just to stand up. And I am like, and it is funny because I don't love being around a lot of people. I am introverted, but like on Sunday mornings, mm-hmm. my whole job is to go take an interest in people mm-hmm. and to take that first step and look at them in the eye and ask about like, hey, even if I don't know them, like, hey, my name mm-hmm. is Marie. And my name is Marie. And what do you do? You know, where are you from? Are you from here? I'm not from here, you know, and things like that. And, but really just like find questions to ask. I have like a whole back pocket full of questions so that mm-hmm. if I'm stuck in a weird situation, mm-hmm. I can ask them like, so do you have pets? You know, mm-hmm. do you have kids? Do you have a spouse? Where were you born? You know, like yeah. all these mm-hmm. weird questions that you can just throw out there and ask them, because if you show them that like you're taking interest in them, they're going to start to want a relationship yeah. with you because you make them feel good about yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Same team introvert here. Introversion and extroversion has to do with how do you recharge? Do you recharge and rest around people? See, Macy is an introverted extrovert. She's naturally quiet, but she recharges, she refills her batteries by being around people. Mm. I am an extroverted introvert. I seem more outgoing, but when I need rest, like Macy took the kids to St. Simon's this weekend, and I left the house like 1.5 times total. And one of those was to run quietly to the grocery store, which I had AirPods in, and run immediately back home. And I was happy to just be at home and just recharge in the quiet. And, but that's that. It has to do with rest, not personality. Mm. And so, I think that's a personality thing that people have empowered or adopted as identity when it's not. I have to keep, same way, I love the way you said that. I'm just having questions in the back pocket of, like, where are you from? Mm-hmm. Who's your mom and them? Like, who are you pulling for in the Masters? Like, I preached at a church this past Sunday, this thinking about becoming a connection church, and I just have to be prepared for those moments. You know what those people don't care about when I'm, like, preaching and visiting is my personality type, mm-hmm. right? Like, if I stood awkwardly off in the corner and just like hid in the sound booth the whole time until service was over, no, I have to stand there and say, hey, and I'm happy to do so, mm-hmm. but I just have to prepare myself for what is, I have like 14 thoughts colliding at one time, but it's a completely different way of thinking about life. It's thinking about life on God's terms versus my terms. It's living a God-centered life. That's what we're talking about, making disciples in the workplace. Like, step number one is that what has God asked? Pastor friend of mine that was a mentor to me, he would say, I've never thought about what is my gift. I've thought about what is God's assignment. What has he called me to do? And then I trust with whatever he's called me to do, he will give me the gift necessary to complete that assignment. And so for him, that happens to be pastoring. But for the rest of us, if it is to make disciples of all nations, and I feel peace from the Holy Spirit that I'm to do that in this construction management field, or being a pharmacy tech, or being a UPS driver, like whatever my field is, whatever my place is, then I have a calling, an assignment from God of making mm-hmm. disciples of all nations and bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And so whatever gift is necessary to complete that, that's what I need. Mm-hmm. And some of that is preparation, right? I need preparation with some questions, maybe just to be able to create. It's just whatever I need to move from, these are complete strangers that I don't know that I need to build a relationship with because I have a calling. Mm-hmm. And so, thinking about moving from relationship, though, to having influence, big difference, right? Mm. It's different knowing a person, where, like, who they're married to, what they, you know, what their favorite soda is or whatever, to if something went wrong in their life, would they call you? Mm. Or if they needed advice, does your name come to mind?
Yeah.
How do you move from, in the workplace, relationship to influence?
I am just trying to break the silence.
I have nothing to say, but dead air on podcasts is bad.
No, I actually do have a thought. I think, already, like we've been talking about, is you know, having that relationship with them. But thinking about my own personal experience, I did have a relationship with that friend that shared the gospel with me in the workplace before they shared the gospel with me. And it was the fact that they had shown so much that they cared. I had called them before when I had an issue because I didn't think that I had anybody else that I could call that was trustworthy, that would care, that would not judge, that would put me first, you know, and those sorts of things, because they had proven that by how they treated me.
Was that, just to, just out of curiosity, does the, was that your general concept of Christians in general, or specifically that's what you saw in this person's life?
Yeah, the latter. Specifically, that's what I saw. If you would have asked me about a Christian, I would have said they're hateful, they're hypocritical, they're not loving, they're selfish, you know, they're clicky, all those sorts of things.
That's important. Just because you have a cross on your desk or a cross on your necklace does not mean people trust you to represent the God that they don't know of the universe.
In fact, this wasn't my workplace situation, but if it was like a workplace with a desk and things like that, and I knew the friend that shared, that ended up sharing the gospel with me, and someone that had crosses on their desk, I probably still would have gone to the friend, because the, not to say you shouldn't be open about your faith, but what I had experienced at that point in my life is the person with the crosses on their desk and things like that was pretty closed off to conversations with me because I was so openly not following Christ. And it wasn't until I met someone that, like y'all have been saying, met me right in the middle of it, that showed me they cared, that started to get me to, I trusted them with little things like, hey, I just don't have time to get food before I get to work today. I know that you pick up food on the way. Could you pick me up something too? You know, and they would. And I think that these relationships are sacrificial in nature because, like, my friend probably didn't want to, you know, and I don't even know if I paid him back, you know, and things like that. Like,
I'm going to go out on a limb and say you didn't.
I probably didn't. And like, I would, there were things that I trusted him with that, like, I'm, that probably he was like, I don't really want to talk about this, you know, or I don't feel like this interests me very much, but sacrificially they did it anyways. And it ended up in a gospel conversation. And I think I look at relationships in my life now, and a small example is last night I have a friend and she had some issues with her heart and she was considering going to the hospital for it. But what she knew, whether she could go to the hospital or couldn't, she knew that she shouldn't be driving. And so I said, well, what do you need from me? You want me to bring you food? You want me to take you to the hospital? And this is like at 10 at night. I'm in my jammies. You know, I don't want to get up and leave. I'm tired. I just got back from a trip. You know, like, I really just want to sit at home. I want to go to bed. But sacrificially, I needed to honor that relationship. And she ended up not taking me up on it, but it meant a lot that I would even be willing.
That's a key, just key sort of, like, if you hear nothing else, how do you go from having a relationship to having an influence? It takes personal sacrifice. That's a universal principle that will, that should stick with anybody listening to this. Of, I want to build meaningful relationships that I begin to gain influence with people, is going to take personal sacrifice. What else?
I think influence comes from vulnerability too, of just showing them that, like, you can begin to empathize with what they go through, because you have struggles, right? You have things that you have to deal with that, and that can almost begin to, I guess it is that transition period from, like, that relationship growing so deep that now it has transitioned into influence, because all that does is create a bond with them of, like, man, this person does understand where I'm coming from, because they have now shared with me areas that they've struggled and how they've, you know, been able to grow in that, or things that, you know, have changed in their life. And so now they're willing to trust you with those areas in their life because they feel, you know, connected. They don't feel like it's some person that's just looking down their nose at them. They feel like, this person really cares. And I know that because, like, they're sharing with me the things that they've gone through that, you know, are kind of sometimes maybe ugly or stuff that you wouldn't just blatantly walk around telling every single person.
That's good. Anything else? Any thoughts on what Russ just said? Because I'd add a little theological undergirding to that. Like, this is for the believer, how God pours out anointing on our vulnerability and transparency. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Mm. Our hope for you is unshaken. That's the thing. Like, when you're in an evangelistic conversation or a discipleship conversation, like, the point is the hope that we have is in a person, not in a situation.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so our hope is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And so our hope, our certainty, our joy is not in the circumstance. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if the circumstance is bad, or if it's, if we, the source of comfort for that is another person who has gone through that. And so God is simultaneously not the cause of our suffering. Mm-hmm. He is the redeemer of our suffering. And then he pours anointing out on it as we are a source of comfort for other people going through similar mm-hmm. suffering. Mm-hmm. And so that's where vulnerability comes in. Mm-hmm. Of instead of hearing what somebody's going through and just coldly saying, well, here's what I think you should do. Mm-hmm. It's, hey, I've been through that too. Mm-hmm. I've been through something like that too. Here's my story. Mm-hmm. It's more than like showing people the remedy. It's showing them the scars, right? Mm-hmm. Here's the scars mm-hmm. that I've been through this too. Mm-hmm. So that's how you go from relationship to influence, yeah. right? So sacrifice, mm-hmm. vulnerability. Mm-hmm. Jess, any thoughts?
Sorry. I think kind of going off of what Russ said, the transparency and vulnerability, I think what shows a lot is when someone has, let's see, how do you say this? When someone messes up, when you mess up and you know you did and you hurt someone's feelings, or if you like did something very incorrect and they picked up on that, like you did not reflect Christ, I think honestly it speaks volumes for you to go to that person mm-hmm. and let them know, hey, this was of my flesh. This is of me. Let me show you. I am Eve and like I suck. And I just want you to know, like, I am sorry. Like, I did not portray Christ in this, or I hurt your feelings, and I just want you to know, like, I'm sorry. Like, I think just the vulnerability of that, of letting them know, like, hey, I mess up too. And I think, because I think people have the misconception of like believers are this, they're prideful, like, you know, like everyone has their different perspectives of Christians, but majority of the times those Christians don't actually know the Lord. But I think just going to that person and letting them know, hey, I messed up, will you forgive me? Mm. Like, that shows a lot of humility.
Yeah. So. That's really good. I think that's super, super good, you know, because it's going to be awkward. Yeah. It's going to be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But which one most accurately represents Christ? Mm-hmm. Is it being prideful mm-hmm. and saying, oh, everybody makes mistakes?
Yeah.
Or is it, I'm sorry, I messed that up.
Yeah.
Will you forgive me?
Yeah.
That's really good. It's really well said, Jess. I don't think I would add to that too is patience.
Yeah.
Like it, like a faith-filled patience. Mm-hmm. Like, I believe that Jesus will do what he says he will do. I will keep sacrificially serving people. I will keep being vulnerable. I will keep apologizing when I mess up, and I will be patient until, like, Jesus proves himself influential mm-hmm. in people's lives. And I think, like, I don't know. I think, you know, this is a lot of my testimony and experience, but, like, just, I don't know, if you've made it this point of the podcast, statistics say you would have quit at about 30 minutes. So if you stuck it through, you really want to hear what we have to say. Just don't be weird.
Yeah.
Like, just trust that, like, I believe there's some measure of just, like, faith-filled, like, personality mm-hmm. of, like, I'm going to live with a measure of patience and confidence that God will use me mm-hmm. to reach people, and I don't have to, like, apologetically be a weirdo over in the corner and, like, avoid people mm-hmm. and apologize for my personality and who I am, but I'm just going to be myself. And I think that's a part of just being authentic mm-hmm. of I'm going to be myself. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to serve people sacrificially, mm-hmm. and I'm going to, and that doesn't mean like go be a cool kid. I'm just saying like you don't have to apologize for who you are. And I think that's another thing that I think the world is so insecure and uncertain about who they are. Mm-hmm. And so seeing somebody that will be patient and consistent mm-hmm. because they believe in the God that they serve, and they know that has grounded them with clarity of identity, clarity of mission, clarity of assignment. Like, I don't think most people do their job necessarily because they love their job or mm-hmm. because they really believe in what they do. They see it as a way to, it's safe, it's practical, it's what their parents did, it's, and none of that has any certainty of, like, why do I exist? Mm-hmm. So to do what you do with a sense of calling and purpose is rare. Mm-hmm. And it over time, that's going to open some doors for influence with people. Mm-hmm. And so I think it makes you a better employee, too. Mm-hmm. I think it just makes you a better, like, and go be an industry leader. There's how you get influence. Mm-hmm. Be really good at your job. Yeah. And do it with the highest of character. And just, I think the Lord would bless that. I think the Lord would bless people being really good at their job, loving Jesus in a real, transparent, authentic way, and building relationships because you care about people in the workplace. And I think the Lord would bless those things. Mm. Any other thoughts on how would you encourage people to steward if, say, hey, I do have a bunch of believers that do work for me, that I do have a bunch of believers that do work with me. You know, let's talk about just briefly the portion of the pie that's not evangelism. If there is some measure of discipleship that could or maybe should happen in the workplace. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I think that anything maybe study related, like, hey, let's meet once a week, you know, get here early and do breakfast and do a Bible study. Let's do some reading together and just talk mm-hmm. about like what we see in the reading, you know, what the Lord's doing in our life. And that may be, especially if you have a workplace where majority are believers, but there are a few, that would be a cool opportunity to invite them into something mm-hmm. to help just build a community for them and, you know, build those relationships that we just talked about, build that influence through just inviting them into something. Hey, we're going to do breakfast once a week. We'd love for you to come and join mm-hmm. us. While the other people are getting discipleship, you're also building that relationship and building that influence for the evangelistic side for those other people.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I think, too, of you can really use that opportunity well to encourage one another. You mm-hmm. know, theoretically, if you're all believers, we're brothers and sisters in the same family, you know, even if we go to different churches. And so keeping in mind that, like, we are all in the midst of a spiritual war, even on, like, your Tuesday 11 a.m. conference call or whatever, you know. And
for sure,
we still have the opportunity to be imitators of Christ in all things that we do. And so, I mean, like, how cool would it be if you knew that your workplace was a place where you can be uplifted and encouraged because the other people that are there are fighting the same fight with mm-hmm. you, you know? And so maybe that looks like, say you do sales and someone closes a big deal and you're like, hey, you know, great job. Like, you really used your time today well. I saw you working really wisely with that person, using discernment with that conversation. And I just wanted to say that I noticed you did a good job. Like, imagine if we all talked to each other mm-hmm. that way in the workplace, mm-hmm. like, then you would want to come to work and then you would have joy in what you do. And then, like, when the unbeliever walks into your workplace, they're going to notice, you know, that these are people that are something's a little bit different here, you mm-hmm. know? And so I think, like, a little bit of encouragement and like that kind of like brotherhood almost, and knowing that, like, we're in it together can go a really long way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that, I mean, that applies well. That's a good principle for moving from having relationship to influence, is like, maybe you could fall in a lot of categories, but like encouragement, mm-hmm. you know, it doesn't take a huge sacrifice to just say something really nice and encouraging to a person on how they're doing at work. Mm-hmm. They're probably starved for that in any way. And so, mm-hmm. But it's for the believer too, of like, hey, the way you interacted with your boss, that was, you had to carry that with a lot of grace and dignity. That's mm-hmm. really well done. I'm sure it was hard. I'm sure it was difficult. You know, something like that can go a long way too. Any other thoughts? Anything else? It's okay if not. I think stewarding your boundaries too well, of like, I think there should be things that you steward in your work life for the purposes of participating in church life, mm-hmm. right? That you should live a life of boundaries of, you know, hey, I can't do this or that because I have church commitments that mm-hmm. And it would take a lot of, like, we'd have to really think through all the specifics to apply that. But I do think that some of that is like, hey, I am a limited person. I need to be poured back into for some of these things as well. And so mm-hmm. not living as if we have unlimited amount of juice to pour out.
Yeah, mm-hmm. for sure.
Well, cool. Well, I mean, I think that's a good stopping point. I would just encourage people that making disciples in the workplace is important. I want to refrain from even making it sound like you have to do it. It's more of just like, that's, God has you in the place that you're working for a reason, mm-hmm. you know, like to influence the people that you work with, and to be faithful to do that in the workplace for the people that you, but there can be some strategy to it, right? Like, how do I begin to build relationships? And then those people that I have relationships with, how do I build influence with them? I would say another way is to download, there's an app that I found really helpful. It's called Prayer Cards from A Praying Life. Mm. And you can just, if nothing else, the good starting point is just add your coworkers as you have little God moments where God lays one of your coworkers on your life, on your heart, and you just begin to pray. Put information in the prayer card of like, hey, they mentioned they're from such and such, and their mom or dad has gone through XYZ, or they kind of give you that relational opening of like, their marriage is struggling, so I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to put it in a prayer card, and I'm going to document that and begin to pray for that. And so that's another way to approach discipleship in the workplace, is being faithful to intercede, just mm-hmm. intercede for that. And so yeah.
Yeah.
Well, good stuff. Well, thank y'all for making time to be on this today. I hope it was encouraging. Hope it was helpful. And we will see you next time on another episode of Equipped.